Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father, we thank you as we continue in Romans for this opportunity and the format that we have to come together as a body to study your word. We are praying, as always, for more insight and more enlightenment as we read and believe your word. And we just thank you again for this time. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Picking back up at 25, we're going to try to pick up the pace a little bit. I think over the last couple of weeks, we've discussed the mysteries of the kingdom. I think that's pretty good. We've found out that there was a little while between the Lord's crucifixion and his return to set up the kingdom. And in that little while, there's to be the tribulation that we haven't even discussed yet. But the question that was left on the table, which the disciples asked, and even we're asking today, is when is he going to return? The little while that they spoke of in the Gospels, they didn't know the time frame. According to the prophetic clock, they knew that it was to be another week of 7 years. Well, it's been way over 7 years. And the question now is, how long is this little while? How long is this little while going to take? And he didn't give it to the disciples. When they were in Acts chapter 1, they asked him, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he told them that it wasn't for them to know the times or the seasons. Now, there's something that God has in mind to work out through Christ that he hasn't told anybody at that point. He hadn't told anybody up to that point what it is that he's holding back. What's keeping him from disclosing the time frame in that little while? Nobody knows that. That's the mystery of the kingdom that he didn't even give the disciples. You know, the mysteries of the kingdom were explained to them in parables. And he told them that he must go away. But in the meantime, they were to occupy till he comes. And they were to watch out for the opposition that they would be confronted with. And to watch for him to come back. And that's all they knew. So as the time begins to go on, we see that they're preaching according to schedule. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But this is without results. Now, that would be frustrating if you were back there in that day and you're a believer. They begin to multiply according to Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. They begin to multiply. And all of a sudden, this thing comes to, I won't say all of a sudden, but it comes to a halt. In Acts chapter 7, they don't see any further growth. And at that time, they were, according to what we read, expecting the Lord, and when he stood up, to come back and set up the kingdom with them. That is what they knew. That is what they were expecting. That's what they should have expected, because that was the preaching according to what was revealed. That was the plan, that they could go back and search that out and they can see this is what should happen next. That goes all the way back to Daniel. There should be no question about that part, but that doesn't happen. And the question was, the last part we left off at was Acts chapter 7. Let's go back there, Acts chapter 7. Before that, let's get Acts chapter 2 first and then Acts chapter 7. When the Holy Ghost is poured out on the day of Pentecost, you have all those men from the nations that they had been scattered, all those Jews, who were meeting on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Why were they at every nation under heaven and not in Jerusalem?
They did come to Jerusalem.
Why were these men out of every nation under heaven instead of being in Jerusalem? Not once, three times a year. They should have been residents there, not visitors.
Well, they were part of the scattered people, right, from the tribulation. Yeah. Started with Paul and others.
No, Paul's not even up there yet. They were scattered because of their disobedience.
Yeah. Charles says the Babylonians or the Assyrians, right? They took them away.
That's right. But now they are scattered abroad, and they're waiting for this regathering that was promised. They're waiting for the times of restitution. They know they're on schedule now. They're pretty much back on schedule because now they're meeting at the appointed times. The Lord says, I want you here three times a year and don't come empty handed. So these men are here, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Should have been Hebrew, but because they had been scattered abroad, they picked up all different cultures and languages. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. What is that great and notable day of the Lord?
The wrath of God.
That's when he comes back to execute his wrath and to establish his kingdom. And that great and notable day of the Lord was to begin when he stood up. Acts chapter 7. We left off there when Stephen is preaching his message. He begins in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Stephen's on trial. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. He starts from the very beginning and comes all the way down through all those 60 verses. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 40, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked. He starts off with men and brethren, and he ends up with ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, this reaction was not like the reaction in Acts 2:38 when they said, what shall we do? They showed some signs of repentance, but here they just showed signs of anger. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell on sleep. And that's where we left off last week with that question. Did the Lord answer Stephen's prayer? And the conclusion that we come to is he sat down. He didn't continue that day of the Lord, because the next thing was for him to institute that great and notable day of the Lord, where the blood and fire and vapor of smoke, where his wrath would begin to be kindled, and not a little. But that didn't happen. Now we're so many years, 2,000 plus years down the line, 2,000 plus years into what should have been a little while. Now, after this, the apostles, well, let's see, Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. Why didn't they go?
Because they were waiting to set up that kingdom. They were told to wait.
They knew that was their headquarters, didn't they? They knew if everybody else leaves, I can't leave. Ed, being a business owner, you know that the buck stops with you.
Sure does.
You can't blame anything on your employees. Because the bottom line, if the job doesn't get done, they want to go to the owner and ask you, what meaneth this?
That's right.
So the apostles, they knew, we can't leave. Because this, especially Peter, because this has been entrusted to me. So as these things began to go along, they go from a 3,000 soul growth, a 5,000 soul growth, to enjoying each other and enduring the persecution. And now the people are being persecuted and they're being scattered abroad. They're watching the church fall apart in front of their eyes. Everything that was established, they're watching it fall apart. Do you think that was hard for Peter and those faithful believers who stayed in Jerusalem? You think it was hard for them to see that happening?
Sure.
Absolutely. Do you think it was a question to them as what is happening? Why the turnaround? Sure. The question has to be in their mind. Why is this not going according to plan? This is not the way that this is supposed to go. And the key is for the Lord this is the proper time that nobody knew about for the Lord to introduce another mystery, and I'm going to say it this way, another mystery of the kingdom, because Paul comes in now and he's going to explain to them not only the further absence of the Lord, but he's going to explain to them the delay of their kingdom, because you can't have the kingdom without the king. And Paul is coming to explain why he's still exiled. And not just why he's still exiled, he's going to explain to them what's happening in this exile that you guys didn't know about. In Acts chapter 9, he gets saved. People debate that say, well, Paul didn't get saved in Acts chapter 9. The reason they say that because he had to be baptized in verse, I'm just chasing this rabbit because I can catch him quickly. In Acts chapter 9, 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That rabbit made a quick turn, but I still got him. Acts chapter 22, Acts 22, verse 14. And he said, this is Ananias and Saul, still the same, rehearsing the same issue, the same scenario. Acts chapter 22, verse 13. Ananias comes in and came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, this is the question they say where he didn't get saved immediately. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They say, well, see, he didn't get saved right away. What did Paul do in Acts 9 when he says, who art thou, Lord? What would thou have me to do?
He believed.
Is that a call on the Lord?
Yes.
Sure. Sure it is. Now, Ananias, just like Peter, when Ananias says, arise and be baptized, washing away their sins, what else is he going to say? That's all he knew. Just like Peter went to Cornelius' house, he preaches to Cornelius. He gets the Holy Ghost, and then he says, well, I know what's next.
Might as well baptize him.
But God had already purified his heart by faith.
Right.
So the same thing happens in Paul's scenario. God had already seen his heart. God had already, as far as the Lord is concerned, why would he institute something that was a past requirement? In other words, the Lord has already been crucified and resurrected. We know that there's no other forgiveness other than his blood. So this is a non-issue whether Paul was justified in the sight of the Lord. We know he was. And that's just from the record. But next chapter 9, back to chapter 9, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It's interesting how Paul's order of the Lord gives him, his order here is the exact opposite of what he carries out. He begins to show first at Jerusalem, that's the children of Israel, that this is very Christ. And then he's brought into trial before the kings, before he heads out to Rome. And then after Acts 28, he becomes the apostle specifically to the Gentiles. Now, he preached to Gentiles along the way, but then after Acts 28, he says, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. And it's funny how the Lord here, I don't say it's funny, but it's kind of pointive that he starts off with his criteria, Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. The Lord knows that time's just about up for Israel. They're last on the list. Gentiles first, kings, children of Israel. But he says to him in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this very Christ. So what is Paul's message up to this point? Jesus Christ is
the Messiah, the Christ,
Son of God. He and what happened to him is authentic. It wasn't a charade. It wasn't an act. It wasn't a tactic for him to get close to them, just close enough for them to let their guard down, and then he calls in reinforcement. It was a genuine conversion, genuine conviction. And Paul, he is really who he says he is. He's a believer now. The only thing he knows now is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what has already been revealed. That's how he is going to come to the visions and revelations of the Lord that the Lord is going to give him. He has to increase in his knowledge before he can say what we just picked up. Now to him, that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. In Galatians, the Lord says to Paul, about Paul, that he separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen. That's in Galatians. We're not going to turn there, but Paul was to have the Lord revealed in him. God uses him as a vessel of revelation, further revelation. So he can say, the gospel that was preached to me is not after men. I certify you. If it was after men, he could have just picked up and kept on with Acts chapter 9, verse 20 and 22. It would have been no different than what they've all been hearing. And here's a key issue here. Verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Verse 21. Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. This is all, he's still in the same circle. He's still saying things that they all knew. Peter knew it. James, John, those followers, they all knew this. He's not saying anything different. The problem is, Acts chapter 13, this is when Paul begins to show you what his gospel is. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost separates Barnabas and Saul in 13 verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then they begin to go out and they begin to preach together. And they're going not in Jerusalem, not in Judea. Now they're outside, way outside the land. They're in areas of Gentile territories. But notice this, Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. By the way, this is the Galatian area. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to their minister. Acts chapter 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Everything's good. They're going to the synagogue. They're preaching to the Jews. Now they're in the synagogue and they're preaching to, they have an opportunity now to preach in the synagogue to the Jews. And Paul begins just like Stephen. He starts speaking about verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, we're good. Ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, okay, we're with you, Paul. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm, he brought them out. We're good. Let's flip over to verse 23. This, he starts talking about David. Verse 23 says, of this man's seed, David's seed, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay. He's right on target, isn't he? No objections here. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, if you're in the synagogue, okay, I'm okay. It's getting a little of my attention. Who is this whosoever? It's getting a little bit of my attention. But for they, verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet of the voices of the prophets, that's everything that was preached since the foundation of the world. They knew not the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, according to the scriptures, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Son of God, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, let me ask you a question before we read the next verses. Is this new to the faithful believers? Well, let me clarify that. Was this new to Peter, James, John, and the rest of those believers that were waiting on the day of Pentecost?
Yes.
Is this new? Is this new to them? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
No.
No, it's not new to them. That's why when Paul is going out in synagogues, he's preaching in the synagogue of the Jews. You know, the disciples, who the faithful disciples who and Paul persecuted, they were meeting from house to house and in the temple. They didn't meet in the synagogue. As a matter of fact, they would have been, if they would have tried to go there, they would have been put out of the synagogue. They were meeting amongst themselves. That's where the faction was. They were being persecuted by the Jews that still embraced the law of Moses. It wasn't new to them about Christ. Keep there in Acts 13. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, after Peter and this little group began to preach, they told them, don't preach in this name anymore. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So I ask you again, was forgiveness of sins new, something new to the apostles and those that followed them?
Well, it's kind of a tough question because there's no doubt that the prophets, Isaiah and them, talked about being healed by his stripes. So that seems like something they should have already known. But in verse 39, when he really emphasizes that all that believe are justified from all things and that they could not be justified by the law of Moses, maybe they should have known it, but I don't think they did.
That's exactly right. They read about this, but they didn't hear what they were reading. That's where the preaching comes in, is that they read these things every Sabbath day.
Yeah.
How could Philip take the eunuch and preach to him from Isaiah and preach Christ unto him? And when the eunuch gets through, he says, I believe this.
Yeah.
I want to be baptized. And he does. Peter says to them, there's no name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Just Jesus. We're preaching unto you the forgiveness of sins through this man. Even the Lord in his day, before he even dies, he says to some of the people that he healed, he says, thy sins be forgiven. And they said, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And he tells them, and I'm paraphrasing this, just so you know that the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins, he tells the man to pick up thy bed and walk. He's showing them that I'm one and the same. I can heal him or I can forgive his sins. It's not out of the realm of my power. So back to Acts 13, the question is not whether the Lord is able to forgive sins. It's the question on the table for them is, do you believe this? And it's been told you. Your prophets have spoke about this man. They spoke about his resurrection. They spoke about his death. They spoke about his burial. They spoke about his resurrection. This is for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:39, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. It's written, again, it's written, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, what didn't happen is this. When the Gentiles besought these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath, Paul didn't say to them, it's not fit to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. He didn't say that the word of this salvation is not sent to you. Now the Gentiles, they're embracing this opportunity because Paul now is the messenger of this long suffering, this gospel that it's not just to the unsaved Jews, but now it's to the unsaved Gentiles because they have all been included in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. You see, when Paul begins his ministry, there's no reason that he should be going to the Jews because they concluded themselves in unbelief after the stoning of Stephen. That's why when Paul begins his ministry, it's outside of Jerusalem to Jews who had never been confronted with this choice. You see, they're still part of this nation, but they're outside the land. And God leaves them with, he's leaving them without excuse as the nation Israel. That little tribe of believers, that foolish nation, that little group of believers, they are separate from the nation now. They've been pulled out of that nation. So Paul begins now to offer this gospel of God's grace now. Did Peter and the other believers know this was coming? After Acts chapter 7, when the Jews were in Jerusalem, not leaving Jerusalem, did they know that, we won't worry about the scattered persecution, that we know that the gospel's got to go out that way? Let me say it a different way. When the Jews began to be scattered abroad because of the persecution, the exact opposite was supposed to happen. They weren't supposed to be going scattered out abroad because of persecution. They were supposed to be coming in because of conviction and establish a kingdom and then go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And it wasn't supposed to be running for their life in fear. It was to be preaching the gospel to those in those regions abroad. It's not happening the way it was supposed to happen. My question was, do you think that they were sitting back in Jerusalem saying, everything's okay, we know that this is supposed to happen? No. They see that this is not happening the way it's supposed to happen. They're being scattered abroad because of persecution. It's not the same. And when Paul is preaching now among the Jews in the synagogues, he starts with, you can be justified from all things that the law of Moses could not do. Could Peter and James and John, they could have done that, couldn't they? They could have preached Christ unto those people, couldn't they? But they didn't. Here's the element that Paul is going to unbelieving Jews and Gentiles alike, no distinction. And back to Acts 13.
So Frank, what you're saying is that Paul in 13 is preaching our gospel, but he adds justification for the uncircumcision?
You said he's preaching our gospel, but he adds circumcision?
Justification.
He adds justification?
For the uncircumcised, she said, I think.
Yes. Let me say this again so I can make sure I'm hearing you right. You said he's preaching our gospel, but he adds justification for the uncircumcision?
Yes.
Well, I would say he's preaching the gospel. And it's justification for the circumcision and the uncircumcision, because it doesn't matter now.
That's true.
When he's going out to the synagogues to preach to the Jews, those are circumcised people. And he's telling them they're circumcised, law-observing Jews, and he's going to them saying, what you're doing doesn't even matter.
Right.
You could be justified now from all things that you're reading about every week, that you're trying to observe every week, that you're trying to perform. You can be justified now without those things. Wait a minute, Paul. Where do you get that from? Now, I asked the question, did not Peter and those group of believers, didn't they know that Jesus Christ was better than Moses?
Well, you just read from Acts 5. The difference was the whosoever, because everything they did was ye men of Israel.
They didn't mention Moses anywhere in there other than the fact that he was part of the lineage. But the emphasis was Christ, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. Now, the Jews outside the Jerusalem, this is new to them. The Gentiles, definitely new to them. They haven't heard anything other than be circumcised, bless this nation, and you'll be blessed, if they heard that. But they did hear this. You're not on the same level as these people. God is with these people, not you. You are strangers from the covenants. You're strangers from the promise. You don't have a part in this unless I come and get you. So when Paul stands up and says, this is for you and you too. Now here,
well, he was adding there's no difference versus before you could come in under them and be less than them.
He's saying now the same Lord is being offered to you Jews and to you Gentiles.
All that believe.
All that believe. There's no difference. There's no preference. You have all been clumped together in the same group. They couldn't come in now and say, we're Abraham's seed. Paul could say, you know, we took care of that a few months back. We took care of that back in chapter 7. You remember in the Gospels, the Lord says that God is able to raise these rocks up to be Abraham's seed. You don't get in this because of you're just the natural seed. But again, Paul's going out. He's now, verse 43, now when the congregation, 1343, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Why are you doing that, Paul? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul is going out. He's a light to the Gentiles, but he says, I have to stop by you first, you Jews. It was necessary. Why was it necessary to preach the word to them first?
Because they hadn't heard it yet.
Because they hadn't heard it yet. Here's God in his great mercy. He's concluding them, the whole nation, he's concluding them in unbelief, even outside of Jerusalem. You see, if he would have just changed in Acts chapter 9 without giving those Jews outside the land the chance to hear, you know what they would have said?
God's unfair?
Yeah, they would have said, I never got a chance. You never gave me a chance. There was a passage in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew, where the Lord is talking to them, and one of the answer with one of these men was saying, if we had been back there, we wouldn't have done it.
Yeah, Frank, just one comment here. The Jews went to Jerusalem for Pentecost and for the holidays from all over the country. So many of them in these other areas should have already been picked up the message when they were in Jerusalem and took it back. So maybe there were a few people out there who didn't hear the message. But a lot of them had to have heard it because they were required to go to Jerusalem for certain festivals. So the main thing I think that Paul was doing there was to leave all Jews, even those who hadn't heard it yet, without excuse, because I think he says that in other passages in different books. But I'm sure that what you're pointing out would be also true, because God in his justice is going to ensure that all Jews all over the place had an opportunity to believe. So just an observation. Thank you.
Yeah. Yes, David, this is his justice and his mercy, because he could have concluded the whole nation in unbelief after the leadership made their official rejection in Acts chapter 7. That's when you see what he's reading and he's talking, when they're giving those long discourses, the chief priests, the scribes, men and brethren, all the leadership, when he's calling them together, they're a collective. When God talks about the nation Israel, he's putting this Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. When the Lord is crucified, all the leadership, Jewish and Gentile leadership, is involved and accountable. When they said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us, yes, yes, exactly, that's it. Because you said his blood be upon us and upon our children. They're functioning as national representatives. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with, this is John Baptist, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, given all those pronouns, they're talking collective. It's all Israel. It's all us. It's all a group. It's all a nation, because they were to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a peculiar people. They always looked at in the collective. Now, Paul, back to Acts 13, when he's going out, like David made mention of this, now it's individual. Now the grace of God is offered now. It's individual. You have a chance now to get in by this man. But when they contradicted and blasphemed, Paul said, you don't want this. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, the nation, that's a done issue. Now, it's individual. It's you as an individual. They don't come in as a member of the nation Israel. They don't come in as a covenant Jew. They don't come in as Abraham's seed, according to the flesh. They come in by grace as a sinner that's in need of salvation. That's a sinner that's in need of being justified from all things that they could not be justified from their previous endeavor or their previous search of zeal and knowledge after the law. Paul says you can't get it that way, but you can get it this way. You could be justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And they were, some of them were glad, some of them not so glad. But to wrap this up, Paul goes through and he's Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Hence the miracles when Paul meets with Peter and says he's declaring to him what things God wrought by him among the Gentiles, the miracles that he did to make them obedient. Well, the same things should have made the Jews obedient, but they still had that hang up that we're better. We have this preaching that we haven't graduated from. Their preaching was the law of Moses. Paul says that's not the present truth now. Even what Peter was saying was a installment of the present truth. You said installment. Peter and those believers went on to Jesus Christ. They knew that it was him, but what they didn't know was that it was going to be him alone. When I say him alone, him to all believers, to all who would believe. The Lord had to give Peter that revelation in Acts 10 that says, this is not just limited to you. Don't call any man common or unclean that I've cleansed. Now, this is after Paul's chosen. Timely, the Lord gives Peter this vision, not in Acts chapter 7, not in Acts chapter 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. He gives it to him in Acts chapter 10, after he's called Paul, chosen him to be a vessel to bring in the mystery of Christ. We know you've been preaching him according to what you've been given, but I have something to add to this story now. And the Lord has given me some additional information about, number one, his death, burial, and resurrection. It has been extended to all without distinction. He did come for all without distinction. Salvation through him is being offered to all without distinction. And it's offered freely, not just to those who were promised, not just to those to whom he came to confirm the covenants and promises to, but to those it's been extended to all. Who knew this? Who knew just this little bit before Paul began to declare that? Peter could say just to one group of people that God has showed me of a truth that I should not call any man common or unclean, but he didn't even grasp the gravity of what he experienced at Cornelius' house. That was kind of like an introduction for him to embrace this, Second Peter. And we'll make a couple of comments and stop after this. Second Peter, verse 15.
What chapter?
Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Peter, did he know this in Acts chapter 1 when he says, without at this time restore again the kingdom?
No.
Did he know it in Acts 2 when he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, and God will send them right back? No, he didn't know. When he went to Cornelius and he talked about this man and the benefits of believing in this man, he didn't even know it then. He just knew that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. But he didn't know that the little while that he'd been waiting for was the long suffering of God. Verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, Salvation for who? The
all
nation?
Them that believe.
The nation Israel?
All them that believe.
Okay. The nation Israel?
Frank, he didn't also know that salvation was a faith. He didn't really know that at the time. So when Cornelius was becoming a proselyte, with his actions, works, performance, Peter didn't know that faith or that salvation and righteousness comes by faith. He didn't know that. Peter didn't know that at the time. So that was another big surprise later.
Well, Peter, I'm going to disagree with you on that. That's the very purpose why Peter had that vision. Cornelius loved them. He was loved the nation. And when Peter went up there, he still said to Cornelius, you know that I'm not supposed to be here. And when he began to proclaim his message, later on, Peter makes a statement. He says that the Lord had purified their hearts by faith. He didn't say anything about it. He, as a matter of fact, even if he loved the nation and did whatever, it didn't matter. That's not the basis of Cornelius' justification at that time. It was the very fact that he believed, and the Lord made it very clear to Peter, because Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of person. And he said that he gave them the like gift. What proselyte you know got the Holy Ghost? None of them. But this man did. That's why he were astonished and said, wow, who was I that I could withstand God? And Peter rehearsed it and says, I know now that God purified those believers. He purified their hearts by faith, giving them the like gift as unto us. So now back to Peter. He says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And I ask the salvation to who? Not the nation.
No. All who believe.
All who believe. As our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Long suffering of God, salvation of God. He speaks of them in all his epistles of these things. Which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4 verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's access into the kingdom by faith, by being the elect, those who responded. That's the previous verses. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And what Peter goes on to talk about is the long suffering of God, but he doesn't actually explain it here. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You remember they on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord shows them his glory with for the assurance for them that I am the King, I am the Messiah that you've been looking for, I have the power, that I am the Son of God. He shows them a glimpse of it, what's to come. Now all this vision is after he tells them, don't tell anybody who I am. But Peter is saying here, we saw this, We saw this vision. We heard the voice. We are giving you the rehearsing the experience we had. 18. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter's saying now, you guys are established in the present truth. The Lord has showed me that I'm going to die before he comes back. So everything we hoped for, everything we were waiting for, that little while I was telling you about, little while what we were experiencing, the present truth tells us that the little while is not him being slack. It's not that he can't do it. It's not that he isn't who he said he was. But Paul has given us something according to the wisdom that the Lord gave to him, the wisdom that he speaks, the wisdom of God in a mystery, something we didn't know, that the long suffering that we're experiencing is salvation, salvation to all. And he talks about these things in all of his epistles. And if you don't get acquainted with them, you're going to have real problems understanding what's going on right now. And so Peter refers those readers to Paul's epistles, that they could grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that they could be established according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which they didn't know about. Paul says, that's why it's made known unto me to all nations for the obedience of faith. That is, when I come, that you could be established by the mutual faith, both of you and me, that I can explain to you now where you are, where we are, what we are to look for now, what we have in Christ, what we have together, and it'll establish you. And we'll pick up again next time with some of the preaching of Jesus Christ that Paul had. So thank you again for tuning in. We're going to close out there and pick up back next week with the same passage. Father, we thank you for your word, and we are praying as we meditate on these things that your word might be clear to us, and that it might strengthen us and establish us in Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.